Ephesians 5, verses 22, from verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you very much for that reading. Do keep that open and to hand. Unlike the last session where we were jumping around all over the place, we're going to be staying for our time together now in that part of the Bible. There's a page on, which is it, page 8 of the booklets. So you might want to turn to that if you're in the habit of jotting down notes. That will be a help to you. If you're not a note taker, then page 8 in the booklets will be of absolutely no benefit to you whatsoever, because it has nothing at all written on it. Well, can I just add to Tim's book recommendations another book that's on the bookstall, and it's this one. It's called One Forever, The Transforming Power of Being in Christ. One Forever, The Transforming Power of Being in Christ by Rory Shine. It's a new book. It came out just this last year. Over the course of preparing for these talks, I've read many indigestible and incomprehensible books on union with Christ, and you may say, yeah, we can tell that you've read those sorts of books. But let me tell you, that particular book is not one of those books. It is a really, really accessible, clear, and useful guide to this important part of what the Bible teaches us. So let me commend that to you. I don't know if you've got any special offers you can do there. You sound like the sort of man who might be able to. Not your best offer of the day, Tim. I think you could do better than that. It's a great book. Yeah? Can you do better than that? £3 saving. Why not? You're more hard-nosed than you gave the impression a bit earlier. I'm sure that is a good deal. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to look at God's word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave him to us as our Saviour, as our loving Lord. And we pray that as we explore together what it means to be in him, united to him, not just to know about him or to follow after him, but to be in him and to be in him one forever, that you would open our minds to that truth and also our hearts as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am hoping that the discussion time that you had, and indeed the coffee that you drank, will have been a great help in beginning to get our heads around this really big idea in the Bible, that when a person puts their faith in Christ, in that moment, they are united to Christ. That they go from being someone who is outside of him and remote from him to being someone who is in him, intimately connected. Now, for many of us, we would say, even those of us who've been a Christian for some time, this is not something that is very familiar to us. And so to help us, if you like, dig deeper into what the Bible's teaching us over the rest of the weekend, what I want us to do is take some of the pictures that it gives us, some of the images for helping us understand and explore what it means to be in union with Christ, to unpack that. And the metaphor that we're looking at in this session is, as you can tell from Ephesians chapter 5, is that of marriage. And then tomorrow we're going to be looking at a different picture. First off, that of being a building, specifically a temple. And then when we get together all together before lunch on Sunday, another image again, that of clothing, being clothed with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 is very clearly a reading about marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And it goes without saying that the words that we heard read today are increasingly controversial words to hear spoken about that relationship, maybe even words that some would regard as regressive and unhelpful in trying to explore and live out marriage. My wife, Becky, and I, we actually chose this reading at our wedding 20 years ago. And even back then, 20 years ago, we received a letter of complaint about that part of the wedding. The person wrote notionally a thank you letter. And they were thanking us for a beautiful reception and a lovely, they liked the dress, they liked some of the music and the hymns that we'd chosen. They liked some of the speeches and thought that they were funny, but there was one thing they definitely didn't like. And actually that was the main point of the letter. They did not like the reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and they did not like the talk that followed it. It's about marriage. It's controversial. But for all that controversy that does increasingly surround this bit of the Bible, it's really important for our purposes this morning that we don't miss the obvious fact with Ephesians chapter 5, is that all the way through the reading, the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is being compared to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. If you want to know what being in that sort of relationship is like, the Apostle Paul is saying, then he's saying it's like a marriage relationship. And it's like a marriage relationship in lots of ways. I want to pull out four for us this morning to help us dig deeper in what it means to be in Christ. First of all, he's saying it's like a marriage relationship in that it's a united but an ordered relationship. It's a united but ordered relationship. Have a look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, whatever your views are on marriage, on the relationship between a husband and a wife, you can see straight away that instead of speaking about the church as the wife or the bride of Christ, which is maybe what we might expect with this theme of marriage, Paul here talks in the first instance about the church as the body of Christ. And it sounds as if he's straight away decided to choose an entirely different analogy altogether. Even before he started on marriage, he's flipped over to the body of Christ. But actually, he's still talking about marriage. He's using marriage as an analogy for our relationship with Christ. Have a look with me at verse 30 to understand that. Because he says there, "For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, one body. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Now, we'll come back to those verses in a bit. But for now, what he's saying there is that when a man and a woman get married, the two become one. They lose something of their independence from each other. They lose even to a degree their separate identities as individuals. And they form a new family, a new social unit, even before the children come along, if and when they do. They form a new unity. Now, the most high-profile marriage that we've had just recently at the beginning of this year wasn't actually between a man and a woman. It was between two men, which, of course, is legal in this country. We've got a picture of the occasion up on the screen. You will have seen in the newspapers, it got enormous press coverage, that Stephen Fry married his partner, Elliot Spencer, in a registry office in Norfolk. And on the day of his wedding, Stephen Fry tweeted on Twitter to his 8 million followers, and you, like me, no doubt read it in the newspaper. He said these words: "Gosh, I go into a room as two people, sign a book, and leave as one. Amazing." Now, I don't want to particularly open up the whole same-sex debate, which is probably why this was a very unwise example to have chosen. I'll leave that to your discussion groups. But the reason I did want to choose this is not just because this is a marriage that we probably all registered at some point in the last couple of weeks, but because for all the things that Stephen Fry has misunderstood about marriage, this is something he has got right. That when two people get married, they become one. That is what marriage is. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, using marriage as an analogy for our relationship with Jesus Christ, is that when a person becomes a Christian, they become one with Jesus Christ. They become a part of his body, part of him. If you're a Christian here this weekend, your relationship with Jesus Christ is a united one. You've become so united, you have become part of him. But it's also an ordered relationship, because within that unity, as within marriage, there is order and distinction and indeed, in Ephesians 5, hierarchy. And that's because Christianity is not some Eastern religion where we all, in the end, lose our individual identities into sort of one cosmic spiritual unity and entity, a sort of spiritual nirvana soup. That within Christianity, we are united, there is unity, we are one with Christ. But, verse 23, he is the head of that unity, and we are his body. Verse 24, as his body, we are to submit to him in everything. So you see, our relationship with him, it's united, but it's ordered. And we all of us have a brilliant and an immediate illustration for this point, which is us. Looking around the room, I can confirm that we all here have a head and a body, and they are attached to each other. And when things are working properly, which isn't for all of us all of the time, it is our head that tells the rest of our body what to do. It tells our hands or our feet or our eyes or our elbows, as we were doing last night, it tells our tongue to lick our elbow. And not the other way round. And that is a good thing. It is good to have both the head and a body united, joined together. But it is also good when it is the head who is in control, when the head knows both what to do and how to do it. Any one of us who are Christians, therefore, could, maybe with a little warning, come up here. And we, each one of us, could speak from personal experience of what it is like to belong to a group of people known as the church, who have as their head Jesus Christ. Any one of us who are Christians could give practical everyday examples of how good that is to submit ourselves to Christ in everything, that we've yet to find something where contradicting him, where turning it the other way round, and the elbow telling the head what to do is better. Each one of us could testify that we have found in our experience that the wisest way of living the human lives that we've been given is by being attached to Jesus Christ, connected to him, but not just in any old way, in an ordered and in a distinct way. We've found what many looking in from the outside find incomprehensible, that to submit yourself to him is the most liberating way of living. First of all, then, our relationship with Christ, it's united, but it's ordered, just like a marriage between a husband and a wife. And can I say, maybe especially to you, if you have a different view of marriage between a husband and a wife, different to the one that's been articulated here in Ephesians 5, can I encourage you not to allow that to obscure for you the blessing of relating to Jesus Christ like this, of relating to him as your head, being part of his body who submits to him. United but ordered. Secondly, Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5, to help us understand what it means to be in Christ, united to him, it's a relationship created through sacrifice. A relationship created through sacrifice. That's the other thing when we look at this through marriage. Have a look at verse 25 with me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And of course, that is the main reason why it is so good to have this head as our head. Because this head is a head who leads, who exerts his authority through sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. That without his sacrifice, there would be no church. There would be no body for this head. The church, this group of people that we belong to, only came into existence when and through Christ dying for her. There's a story told of a boy with a younger sister who needed a blood transfusion. She had the same life-threatening disease that her brother had had and had recovered from just 2 years earlier. And the only chance, the doctors explained, was a blood transfusion from someone who'd previously been able to conquer this disease. Well, since the two children had the same rare blood type, Johnny, her older brother, was the ideal donor. In fact, he was the only donor. How would you feel, Johnny, the doctor said, how would you feel about giving your blood to Mary? Well, Johnny hesitated for a moment and he looked a bit confused, and he was quite a young chap and his lower lip began to tremble. He looked as if he was about to cry, and then he smiled and he said, okay, sure, I'll do it for Mary. So the children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was pale and ill. Johnny was fit and healthy. Neither of them spoke. And then their eyes met, and Johnny, big grin at Mary to reassure her. But then as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's big grin began to fade. And as he watched the blood flow out of him and into the tube. And when it was almost over, he said in a slightly shaky voice, "Doctor, when do I die?" You see, the reason he'd hesitated when he'd been asked the question is because in being asked to give his blood to Mary, he thought he was being asked to give all of his blood. He was just a little lad. He didn't understand how it worked. He thought he was being asked not just to give his blood, but to give his life for his sister. And it was after a moment's hesitation that he said he would. Well, as you and I know, you don't have to die to give blood. Johnny didn't have to die to save Mary, but he was willing to. He was willing to. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 25 about our head, Jesus Christ. Not just that he was willing to, but actually he had to. He had to die to save us, to bring his church, his body, into existence. And he was willing to do that. You might never have thought about his death and his resurrection being the means by which the church was created, was brought into existence. But if you are a Christian, you and I, we belong to a body that was created and only could be created in one way, through sacrifice, through Christ willingly giving himself up for us. It's a relationship created through sacrifice. Thirdly, a relationship with Jesus Christ is one of intimacy. It's one of intimacy. Again, the comparison comes here all the way through from marriage. Have a look again at verse 30. For we are members of his body. We've already clocked that. We've seen the intimacy that we are part of him. But then, if anything, Paul goes from that level of intimacy to a deeper one. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, you can see, I think, from your Bibles as well, that in verse 31, he's actually quoting another bit of the Bible. It's from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the quote that Paul chooses there speaks of the husband and wife becoming one flesh. And what that is, in essence, what he's referring to there, is their sexual relationship. Now, I don't want to, at this point, get too explicit here. It's a Saturday morning, the sun is shining, we're on a church weekend away. But verse 31 is describing two bodies, one male, one female, joining together to become one body. A union that is expressed through the intimacy of a sexual relationship. This is a profound mystery, Paul writes, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Who would have thought? And we might reply to Paul, we're somewhat surprised to find that you're talking about Christ and the church and that you're using sex to do that, Paul. It's a little bit awkward. It's a little bit uncomfortable, a bit unconventional. How many of us would have thought about our relationship with Jesus Christ like this? If you belong to him, if you're one body with him, then this is the intimacy you have with him. You've been given by him. It's a relationship as close as and as intimate as a husband and wife in their sexual relationship. Last month, I took a wedding at St. Peter's Church in Fulham, where I'm the vicar. And when I met up with a couple beforehand to look together at the marriage vows, the words that they'd be saying together on their wedding day, there were several lines that particularly stood out for us that we talked about together. It's the bit, I'm sure you'll know it well, the bit where the bride and groom exchange rings, and they say these words to each other in turn. With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And what's that expressing is that marriage is an absolute, holding nothing back, intimate, one flesh, two bodies becoming one relationship. And that, says Paul, is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's like that. And you know, many people have absolutely no idea that that's the sort of relationship that is being spoken about when we speak about a relationship with Christ. They have no idea that it's a relationship like that, that is on offer in the Christian faith. Because so often it doesn't look like that. And you know, I think the truth is, many people have no idea that that sort of relationship is on offer, and that includes many Christians. See, I think many of us, we're familiar with Jesus as our Savior and Jesus as our Lord and Jesus as the Son of God. And that's how we relate to him. And all of that is right and true. There's nothing wrong with that because that is who he is indeed. But so often when we relate to him like that, it remains somewhat remote and distant. And he remains somewhat remote and distant and separate from us. Sometimes that's a safe separation, that he's at a safe distance, not close enough to meddle or muddle or interfere. He's where we need him when we need him, but not too close. But you see, if the Apostle Paul is right about this, perhaps uncomfortably right, perhaps even embarrassingly right, that a relationship with Jesus Christ is actually much more like the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, then do you see the sort of intimacy that might be possible, that we already have between us and him? To push the analogy further, do you see the intimacy that we might gain if we were, maybe with practice, could begin to experience and enjoy in our lives as Christians? A relationship with Jesus Christ, as understood using marriage, is it's united with him, but it's ordered. It's created through sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. It is a relationship of the utmost intimacy. And then fourthly, and finally, a relationship with Jesus Christ is one that he has made perfect himself. It's one that he has made perfect himself. Have a look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, as you hear all these good things that are being said here about our relationship with Christ, as we see it through the lens of marriage, the unity, the order, the intimacy, it all sounds appealing. It all sounds great, but you're left with one nagging doubt about it all. And that nagging doubt is you. Or to be more specific, is your sin. You would love to have, and you would love to be able to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ like the one being described here in Ephesians chapter 5. But the only problem is you. You know for sure that you do and you will mess it up, that you would spoil it and ruin it. Christ might well be a loving and a faithful and a caring and a kind companion. But the truth is of us, we are much of the time selfish and unfaithful and careless and unkind. And our experience of our relationship with Christ is that so often our sin keeps on spoiling it. And on one level, of course, that's right. Our disobedience, our willfulness, our unfaithfulness, our total disregard for him from time to time, it undermines our relationship with him. And it robs us of the intimacy that we should be able to enjoy with him. It comes as a barrier between us and him. Of course it does. And there are many encouragements in the New Testament to fight against that in our relationship with him, to fight against the things that would spoil our relationship with him. On one level, that's true. Of course, our sin spoils our relationship with Christ. But on another level, Ephesians 5 is telling us that our sin no longer has any bearing whatsoever on our relationship with Christ. And if that sounds wrong to you, you don't believe that that's true, perhaps you'll believe the Apostle Paul. Because look at what he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If you belong to Christ, if he gave himself up for you so that you are now part of his body, you are now part of something that is radiant and holy and blameless now. His death for you took every stain and wrinkle and blemish that you possess that would otherwise spoil and ruin this marriage relationship with him. And through his death for you, he washed you clean. He washed away those stains and wrinkles and blemishes. There's another bit of the marriage service which stood out for us as we met to look at the vows. And it's the bit where the husband, first of all, and then the wife in turn, declares his intention to marry his bride. And he does that publicly, and he does that confidently. He's asked this question, you'll know it well. Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And the husband answers in all good weddings that go smoothly, I will. And he says it confidently and energetically and enthusiastically. I don't know about you, but as I imagine often the wedding between Christ and his bride, he stands there. The church is being presented to him. And he's asked that same question that moment. Will you take this group of people to be your church, your lawfully wedded bride? Will you love her? Will you love them, comfort them, honor and protect them, and forsaking all others, be faithful to them as long as you both shall live? And in my mind, I see myself in that crowd of people as we stand as the bride of Christ. And I see our tattered dress hanging off us in shreds, our filthy rags. And I think to myself, Jesus, why would you take us? Surely you can do better than us for your bride. And his answer to that question, will you, is I will. I will take this group of people, this group of wrinkled, blemished, sinful, stained people to be my bride. Because my death for them has washed them clean, has made them beautiful, has made them radiant. Why wouldn't I take them to be my bride? The sin in our lives as Christians, it leaves us with a nagging doubt about this relationship that we could have with him. We should fight it. We should fight it. We would do well to fight it. But we also need to see that all of that sin that we need to fight, it already has been washed away, dealt with through the death of Christ. The power of his death to make us clean is more powerful than the power of our sin to separate us from Christ. A relationship with Jesus, as understood using marriage, is a relationship that is united but ordered. He's the head, we're the body. It's a relationship that created and can only be created through sacrifice. He gave himself for her. It's a relationship of the utmost intimacy, an intimacy that we wouldn't even begin to think possible with Jesus Christ. But the wonderful news, it's a relationship that is possible for people like us because he has made it possible. He's made it a perfect relationship for us through his death. Well, why don't we take some time to reflect on what it means to be united with Christ in him as we see that through this picture of marriage. Let's take a few moments of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to take this opportunity to thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to give himself up for us. And in doing that, he has brought us into an intimate unity with himself. He has dealt with every sin, every stain, every barrier that could come between us and him to make us one and to make us one with him forever. We thank you and praise you for everything that he gives to us freely, entirely undeservedly. And we pray that you would help us grasp the riches of his grace to us. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.